Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see each everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. I'm glad to be here. I'm very, very thankful for all the calls, the texts, the emails, the cards. Your love and concern deeply touched me, and I don't think words can adequately express how thankful I am for all of you. That does bring me to a fun story I want to tell you real quick. So last Friday, the Friday before last Sunday, I had just been on the phone with the doctor, and they decided they weren't going to hospitalize me. They're going to allow me to continue home treatment. And I had just finished the nebulizer treatment, and during that time period, my mind was reeling to all the things I had to get done that day, and I just wasn't feeling like doing any of it. And afterwards, I shared with Becky that one of those things, the biggest thing on my mind, was I was ready for Sunday, except for the Sunday night PowerPoint. I had it almost done, but it wasn't completed, and I just didn't feel like doing anything that whole week. And I shared with her that I had to get that done that day. And she gave me that look. Husbands, you know the one, where your wife looks at you like you just spoke in a foreign language and it made no sense. And she said, "You are not preaching with pneumonia." I wish the light bulb like that would have gone off before I shared that, but I said I need to make some calls. And so I'm very thankful to Ray and to Jean on such short notice stepping in and covering for me last Sunday. So I encourage you to come back tonight and see that PowerPoint on a lesson and find out about the church that made Jesus sick. But this morning, this lesson was first advertised the second Sunday of January in the courthouse reminders and on Facebook. And some of you told me you didn't like the title. And so I went back to the text and I offer you this alternative title, Christians, the Sweet Aroma of Christ, from 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17. Or as we read through that text, hopefully you'll see the reason that I've titled it, Christians Stink. We're going to be reading through 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. I invite you to turn there. But before we do, I want to talk about two other passages. So maybe you'll follow along or place a marker there in 2 Corinthians 2. But in John 11, verse 39, when Jesus asked for the removal of the stone covering Lazarus's tomb, do you remember what they said? They said, "He's been dead 4 days. By now, he stinks." Or in some translation says, "There is a stench," right? In fact, the New King James says, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." They said, "We don't want to roll away the stone." You know, there's a reason these tombs were sealed up the way that they were, to seal in that stench. There's a reason that today we bury our dead 6 feet under. That is the appropriate depth to cover up any of the decomposing smells that are associated with it. The stench of death is not pleasant for those who have experienced it. You know, for pet owners, perhaps there are many pet owners here this morning, perhaps you have experienced that of an animal. Maybe it wasn't a pet. Maybe it was one of their prey that they hid somewhere and you began to smell it and you began looking for that smell all over the house. But those who've been involved in the removal of human bodies, people that have been dead for several days, have described the stench of death as wretched, an almost unbearable smell. Over the years, I have been friends with many police officers and EMTs and other first responders. And in one of my jobs, one of my careers, I got to spend a couple days with an EMT. And not only from previous friends, but especially from this guy, he spent that 2 days I spent with him, recalled many times that they weren't there to save somebody, they were there for a body removal, body retrieval. And he described how he saw seasoned paramedics, seasoned firefighters, seasoned police officers walk into a home and nearly just involuntarily retch because of the smell being that unbearable, that bad. So when we read John 11:39 and understand why they told Jesus they didn't want to roll away the stone after 4 days, we understand what they're talking about. We understand what that stench of death produces. In Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, Jesus tells us something that as saints we're all aware of. He says we are salt and light to the world. He says we are the salt and light of the world. He says, but few are aware. We might all know that we're salt and light, but how many of you know that we are a smell also? And we produce two different smells. One, a very sweet fragrance of Christ to God and to those around us that we share the gospel with. But also the reaction from the world is the stench of death. That we carry the smell of a sweet fragrance, but we also carry the smell of the stench of death. And that's the title, Christian Stink. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. We're going to read through verse 17, but I have verse 14 on the slide, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. It says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Reading from the New King James, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So New King James uses the phrase fragrance. If we look in the Greek, that simply means a sweet aroma. And so the translators of the New American and others just translated that word, fragrance, into a sweet aroma. And so it says, we are the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him, of Jesus, in every place. If you continue reading, and we're going to read through this as we go through the lesson, but we'll go ahead and read the whole text now. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. While I am feeling much better, I'm still waiting for my voice to fully recover from coughing due to pneumonia. I just ask you to bear with me this morning. As Christians, as saints, there is an aroma that we spread as we give others the knowledge of God and his will. As we live our lives as a living sacrifice, as we teach others the gospel and the will of God for their lives, there is a smell. Now, when I say Christians stink, some of you might be fighting off the urge to check your deodorant. We're not talking about hygiene today. We're talking about the world's reaction to us as we live our lives for Christ. That's the reaction we're talking about. If we were to look in the Old Testament, just to give you one example, and there are a great many, but just one example where you can see it three times in one passage, in Exodus 29, verse 18, verse 25, and verse 41. Sacrifices to God according to what God prescribed, God says they were a soothing aroma to God. So in the Old Testament, when they offered up these sacrifices, when they made these offerings, they were a soothing aroma to God. That means there was a sweet smell to him. Over in the New Testament, we can see this same idea carried over in two different ways. If we look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says about Jesus that his sacrifice for us was a sweet fragrance to God. His sacrifice for us was a fragrance to God. But then we look in Philippians 4 and verse 18. And as Paul commends the Philippian saints, they saw to his every need, he had abundance. They sent him funds. And he calls that a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And he says it was a sweet fragrance to God. A sacrifice well-pleasing to God. So in their giving of their means to support Paul and his ministry, it was a fragrance unto God. So we find both in the Old Testament and New Testament this idea of our sacrifices, of our offerings of ourselves and our means as a sweet fragrance to God. So we're going to talk about that as saints being the fragrance of Christ. Verse 15 of our text, 2 Corinthians 2, says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The smell of the Christian in this sense is a beautiful aroma to those we're leading to Christ, but also to God, as we are a fragrance of Christ. The saint's responsibility to the world is to teach the gospel while remaining ourselves separate and apart from the world. This is one of those hardest things that we're asked to do. Jesus recognizes, Paul recognizes. Jesus in the garden in John 17, Paul recognizes in 1 Corinthians that we must live in the world, but we must not be part of the world. We're in it, but we're not to be part of it. In fact, 2 John 2, 15 to 17 says, we're not to love the things in the world because they're all going to burn up. We need to recognize our treasure is somewhere else. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, Paul, writing through the Spirit, says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Able to teach. That phrase, able to teach, means skillful in teaching. It's from the Greek word didaktikos, Strong's 13:17, and it means apt to teach, instructive. Apt to teach means skillful in teaching. You notice that that passage doesn't say the elders, the deacons, the preacher. It says the Lord's bondservant. This is a responsibility all Christians have, that we are able to teach. And we all have varying degrees of skill and success in that realm. Some of our abilities might come by the way we live our lives. We might be able to lead others to Christ by the very life that we lead. But he says we're to be able to teach, patient when wrong. Then he goes on to tell us in verses 25 and 26 why. The goal is to snatch people from the snare of Satan, that they might find that repentance that leads to life. But we are to be skilled at teaching. That means we're not just to follow blindly, but we're to know why we do what we do. We're to know why we have faith in God and stand for it. In order to be skillful in teaching or able to teach, one must know what we're teaching. That means it takes study and discipline to know God's word. We need to know it in order to be able to share it with others. 2 Timothy 2:15, in order to accurately handle the word of truth, we must study to know what it contains, to teach it, to defend it, to not be led astray by error from it. Not everyone can be or desires to be a public teacher, and I would say some should not be. But saints ought to be able to defend or answer questions of faith, especially when others ask us why we do certain things, or more often than not, the question is why we don't do certain things, right? James 3, 1 to 2, 1 Peter 3, 15. We need to be able to answer those. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us the mature servant through practice trains their senses to discern good from evil. And here the Hebrew writer condemns his audience, saying that they should have been teachers, but instead they needed the basics taught to them. So the chastisement there, the rebuke, was they should have been teaching and leading others to Christ, but they needed someone to teach them the elementary basics. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, it is the mature who through practice. That means it's a daily thing. It's not something that we just do once and lay it aside. It's something we must constantly do and perfect in our lives. 2 Timothy 2, 26 and Jude 23. Saints are to save people from condemnation. Here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, he describes it as snatching people from the snare of Satan. They're held captive by him to do his will. And we save them from that, leading them to the repentance of salvation. And Jude 23 describes it as snatching them from the fire because their souls are in danger. Saints are to save people from condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:10 to 11. Here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's a familiar passage to us. Paul says, all men must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for our deeds in the body, whether good or bad. That means we're going to be rewarded based on what we have done, whether good or bad. Then he says in verse 11, knowing this, the fear of God, we persuade men, knowing that there's a judgment coming, knowing there will be those who hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you," knowing there will be those who hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He says, the fear of God, we persuade men. That means we teach the gospel. We share with them God's will for their life so that they can be snatched from the fire, snatched from the snare of Satan. But there is a responsibility that we have as Christians in the way that we walk in this world. And it is to be separate. It is to be different. In 2 Corinthians 6, 16, all the way through chapter 7 and verse 1, the thought here is to be separate, to come out from their midst. This is from Isaiah 52 and verse 11, where Judah was called upon to be different from the nations around them. Isaiah is prophesying at a time where Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, were being swept away by Assyria, never to return. No remnant ever promised to return. And Isaiah is calling upon them to do what's right, to separate themselves from the people of the other lands and from their brethren in the north who are giving themselves over to idolatry. So it's reiterated to Christians here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. It says, "For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore," what's the therefore for? That we will be his people and he will be our God, right? So therefore, he says, "Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Not only does the fear of God cause us to persuade men, to teach the gospel, to let them know about the judgment, but that fear of God also convinces us to live separately, to be in the world but not be of the world. This tells us we're not to love it, 1 John 2, 15 to 17. We're not to be conformed by it, Romans 12, 1 to 2. To keep unspotted from it, James 1, verse 27. To be against it, Ephesians 6, 12. And to walk among the world as aliens and strangers, 1 Peter 2, 11. You know, the world has a skewed image of Christianity. Becky and I were just watching a show recently where there's an older couple there and in the show, and they are portrayed as the Christian couple. And they have two children. And over some tragedies that happen, some of the children lose their faith, and one of them starts to regain their faith. But here's this older Christian couple that the mom has now passed away after a few years, and the dad is talking to the daughter, and she's in love with a married man. She was supposed to marry him, but through some tragedy of no work of her own, they were separated in time. He thought she was dead. He married someone else. And now she's come back and she's still in love with him. And she can tell he still has feelings for her. And she's telling her dad. And her dad is supposed to be the Christian of the family. You know what he tells her? "If he loves you and you love him, be with him." That's the world's idea of Christianity. But that's not what a Christian would tell that individual, is it? That's not what a Christian father ought to tell his Christian daughter. That man needs to cleave and be devoted to his wife, and you need to find someone else. That's the right answer. But the world says, no, if you love someone, it doesn't matter. Be with them. And so they even teach that through TV. And you have people saying, "Well, that guy's a Christian, and that's the advice he gave. It ought to be all right." No. No, that's the world. As Christians, we are to be separate from that. We are to be different, to not love it, not conform to it, to keep unspotted from it, to be against it, and to walk in it as a stranger and alien. And certainly, that is how the world views us. When we tell them things like that, that no, that man needs to cleave to his wife. In a real life situation, we see that happen. I worked at KeyBank many, many years ago. And I remember a woman that was married, but she said she fell in love with another married man. And the advice all around the office, including from those who were religious, were telling her, well, if he's your soulmate, then God wants you to be happy. I was the lone voice who told her no. You know how she responded to me? Christians stink. That's how she responded to me. Because I was the voice against what she wanted to do. I was the voice against what all these other religious people in the office told her she should do. But we have to be different. And sometimes it's unpleasant. But we have to stand out. Sometimes that calls, that draws attention to us that we might not have wanted. Because we're not to love it. We're not to conform to it. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from it. We are to be against the worldly thoughts and philosophies. And we are to walk as aliens and strangers. And teaching the world the gospel, and being in it but not of it, saints are the fragrance of Christ. And we're going to be that fragrance of Christ to God, to one another, and to those who have that open and honest heart seeking the truth and who want to obey the gospel. We're going to be that sweet fragrance of Christ. But to the rest of the world, as saints, we will appear as the aroma of death. We will carry with us the stench of death, and they will want no part of it. If saints are the fragrance of Christ to God and to those who are being saved, how then do I come up with the title, Christians Stink? Look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, as the way Paul expresses it. He says, to the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. From the New King James, says we're the one, to the one we're the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. In John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. As we spread the fragrance of the knowledge of the Lord, it is beautiful to some, but to many the same words are the stench of death. I don't know how many of you can see or read this cartoon, so I'll explain it to you. There's a man on a bench, minding his own business, reading the Bible. And a couple walks by. And the man says, what is that smell? That stench is absolutely unbearable. While the woman is looking back, sniffing with a smile on her face. One has an open and honest heart, while the other does not. To one, it's that sweet fragrance of Christ. And to the other, it's the stench of death. An unbearable smell. As we live among men, and as we spread the light of heaven, that beautiful aroma from heaven is to the wicked a horrendous stench of death, and it will repulse them. In John 3, verse 20, Jesus describes the man who practices evil and hates the light. It says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's really the crux of the matter. That's really why it's unbearable. That's really why they don't want any part of it. They are unwilling to give up their evil practices. Those barriers between them and God are more precious to them than Christ and the blood that he shed for them. And they're unwilling to remove those barriers. Whatever that barrier is, oftentimes it's pride to admit that they've done something wrong. And they're unwilling to repent. Oftentimes, it's simply because they love their sin too much and are unwilling to give it up. And so to the one telling them, just as John the Baptist once told Herod, he was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, and he had to give her up. What ended up happening was he was beheaded for it. He was imprisoned and beheaded because they didn't want to hear that they were living in sin. Jesus told his followers they would be hated without a cause in John 15, 18 and 19, John 15, verse 25, and John 17, verse 14. As he prays in the garden, as he's praying to God, he said, they're going to be hated on behalf of his name for having done nothing else but follow him. In fact, in John 15, 19, he says, if you are of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And the world will reel from Christians as if they carry that aroma of death. The world is filled with people who are unreasonable and unfair. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-2 says, from lack of faith, men will commit evil deeds to those who preach the word of God. They're going to be unfair. They're going to be unjust because they hate the light. They're going to reel from it. Have you ever walked into a room? We used to live in Texas, and I can still hear the skittering sound. When you go on a room and you turn on a light, and you may not see them, but you hear the cockroaches scurrying to the corners. Right? They hate the light. Right? That's how some people are. When you shine the light of the gospel onto their deeds, because light doesn't just illuminate, it exposes. Right? I wouldn't have known those cockroaches were there if I didn't see and hear. But a light illuminates and it exposes. And as you shine the light of the gospel on their evil deeds, and you tell them they need to turn from that, as we can go back to Acts chapter 22 and see Paul talking with Felix. And it says that, or in Acts chapter 26, where he talks to Felix about self-control, righteousness, and the judgment to come. Felix trembled. He became frightened. But did he change? No. He hated the light. To Paul, he became that stench of death. The world is going to be filled with people who are going to treat you unfairly and unjustly simply for teaching the gospel. Those who belong to the world will think you're strange. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1-5. Peter describes the one that once you no longer do those former things that you once did. And your friends are going to come to you and want you to do those things that you once did. But after coming to the knowledge of Christ, you no longer do them. You no longer participate in those things. It says they're going to think you strange. And then it says they're going to speak evil of you. Why? Because what's the next part of that? Oh, you think you're all high and mighty. You think you're better than me. And you might not have said anything other than, no, I can't do that anymore. It says they're going to think you strange. And they're going to speak evil of you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, those that desire to live godly will be persecuted. Not maybe, will be. Jesus said it first, the world's going to hate you on my account if you follow me. In doing what Christ commanded, to be salt and light to the world will smell saints as the aroma of death, an unbearable, reprehensible stench. The stench of death. You may not even know it. You don't know to who you're going to smell that way to. Because it's not, again, it's not a physical smell. It's a smell that speaks of one being righteous before God. And those who love righteousness, those who are seeking after truth and righteousness, will smell that as a sweet fragrance of Christ. But to those who hate the light, they're going to smell you as the stench of death. And they'll want nothing to do with you. As we conclude, I want us to finish up this thought in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. It says, for we're not as many, this is reading from the King James, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The New American and the New King James translation use the word peddling. Both corrupt and peddling come from the Greek word kapeluo, Strong's 2585. It means a huckster, to retail, to peddle. That means to sell, by implication to adulterate, figuratively. And that is why it's translated as corrupt. When you adulterate something, you have perverted it, you have corrupted it. And so they use the word peddling because the first use of this word means as someone that sells something. He says we're not selling it. Because when you sell something, I want you to think about this. When you are selling a product to someone, you want to know who your target audience is, right? You want to know who your target consumers are. What do they want? And so you remember the old slogan from Burger King, have it your way, right? They'll make it how you want it. You can go to a tailor and have clothing made specific to what you want, right? If you're selling something, you're going to want to please the consumer. And so you're going to tailor it to their needs. if we are selling the Word of God, it's going to be perverted. It's going to be adulterated. It's going to be corrupted. Because we're going to sell it to those who want it, and so we're going to have to tailor it to make it more palatable to them. Right? And we see that all the time. We see that in preachers who go on the news and say things that are so contrary to what the Word of God is, the very thing that they say they are preaching. And you wonder, how do they live with themselves? Because they're peddling the Word of God. Paul says, we're not to peddle it. No, we are to act it, to practice it, to defend it, to uphold its truth. And when we do that, we'll be a sweet fragrance of Christ to God, to others who are perishing, to those who are saved. But to others, we will be the stench of death. But if we want to just be that sweet aroma to everybody, then we'll end up peddling it like he says we're not to do. We'll end up corrupting it, because that'd be the only way to be that sweet smelling fragrance to everybody. But saints are to live in the world, but not be of the world. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 16 tells us saints are to be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 10, we're to know our relationship to God. We're special to him. We're to be different from the world. John 17, 14 to 16, Jesus said his disciples could not be removed from the world. They had to live in it, but they're not of it, just as he came into the world but was not of the world. So we live in the world, but we're not to be a part of the world. And that is a difficult command. That is a difficult aspect of our life, because the world is everywhere we see. It's the people in it around us, our co-workers, our classmates, our friends, our neighbors, even our family. But we need to realize that we're in it, but we're not to be a part of it. And that's going to cause us to stand out. That's going to cause confrontations we may not want. And it'll cause unpleasantness. But God expects us to be conformed to his Son and not the world. Romans 8, 28 to 30. Matthew 5, 14 to 16, where I began with, we're to be lights to the world, salt to the world. Romans 12, 2 says not to be conformed to the world. If your life is ruled by political correctness and your desire is to be loved by all those around you, you will smell good to most people in that sense. But as saints, if we live as Christians, as our lives and our speech uphold righteousness, we must expect the ungodly to react to us as most react to the stench of decaying bodies. And they will want nothing to do with you. But we're told that to some, Christians stink. But we're also told what we are to do. Don't worry about it. Continue to be that sweet fragrance of Christ to those around you. What they smell is up to them. Just as the parable of the sower did not change the seed to match the ground. He sowed the same seed, and it was up to the soil and how they received it. Some soil outright rejected it. Some soil received it, but then let it grow firm. Some let the weeds choke it out, while the honest and good heart was fruitful and multiplied with it. Be that sweet fragrance of Christ to those around you. What they smell is up to them. So the question this morning as we prepare to leave is, what do you smell? Do you smell that sweet fragrance of Christ when you hear the Word of God? Or do you smell the aroma and the stench of death? If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be, to perhaps smell that sweet fragrance of Christ to God, to want to be a part of that. You can today, this very moment, this very hour, to repent of your sins, to confess them before God, confess him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Redeemer, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, rising from the waters, a clean, new creature. And if today you are a Christian, not living the way that you should, now's the time to recognize that, to remove whatever barrier stands between you and God, and to make it right this very moment. You can repent and be renewed. And if we can assist you in anything, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, come forward now while we stand and while we sing.